Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The power of God was on full display when he raised his son from death, sin's debt fully paid. Jesus paid that debt for us, and now it's time for you and me to assess our personal relationships with Christ. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor, in 1 Corinthians 6 we read, God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. This is a hope beyond imagination.
And Dave, I might say that it even gets better than that. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Philippians that our vile body, that is to say our earthly body, is going to be transformed like unto his glorious body. It's not just that we are raised, but we are raised with the same body, the same indestructible body that Jesus Christ had. I want to make available to you the series of messages that you've been listening to entitled The Vanishing Power of Death. Would you like to be able to listen to them again and again? Perhaps you missed some. Would you like to share them with your friends? Well, for a gift of any amount, we're making this series available. Simply go to rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Remember the series of messages, The Vanishing Power of Death. And now we have Mary Magdalene before the tomb alone before anyone else gets there. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said, they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Why is it that she wasn't startled with the angels? We read this story and we think we're moderns. Do angels exist? Yes, angels exist. Angels were very much connected with the Christmas story, and whenever God does something great in history, we sometimes have angel stories as recorded in the scriptures. And you have to remember also that angels oftentimes appear simply as men. In fact, they're described that way in other gospels. So she is weeping. She's not interested to whom she is speaking. All that she can do is to say, my Lord is gone. Where can I find his dead body? Has any woman ever wept like this woman? Has any woman ever loved like this woman? Has anyone ever cared as deeply as this woman did? And so she is in despair. Now the Bible says that she was standing next to Jesus and didn't know it. Verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, just as the angels had, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will come and take him away. Mary is standing beside Jesus in her gloom and in her despair. She does not recognize him. She thinks he is the gardener. Isn't it wonderful that Mary didn't find what she was looking for? She was looking for the dead body of Jesus. Tragic if she had found what she was looking for. God had something else in mind for her, namely, not a dead Christ, but a resurrected one. And you here today may not be here what you were looking for. You may be looking for simply a sermon that inspires you or beautiful music that inspires you. And you didn't know that God brought you to this moment, to this hour, to the seat in which you are seated to give you something much better than you thought you would ever get. And that is to connect with a risen Lord Jesus Christ. Why was it that Mary didn't recognize him? Well, she didn't recognize him because she was so overcome with her grief and so overcome with her gloom that she couldn't see Jesus, though he was beside her. It's very interesting. She tells Jesus, "Tell me where you have laid him, and I will come and take him away." I mean, Mary, get real. Really? You're going to take him away? Honestly? Did she actually think that she had the physical power to be able to take the dead body of Jesus? My friends, this is love being optimistic. This is love saying, "I love him so much, I can do the impossible." And so she wants to ask the gardener, "Where did you put him?" Right then, Jesus says to her, "Mary." Oh, the voice. It is him. I remember him. It is Jesus. And the Bible says that Mary takes and puts her arms around his legs and will not let him go because she has found the Savior. Interestingly, she said to the gardener, when she thought he was only a gardener, "They have taken away my Lord." She still called him Lord at that time, though he was dead. God bless her. But now he's alive. And she says, "Rabboni," which is to say master. It's a strengthened form of the word rabbi. And she holds him there. It's interesting that Jesus says to her, "Mary, stop clinging to me, because I've not yet ascended to my Father." What Jesus was really saying is, "Mary, you need to understand something. You need to realize that I'm still going to be here because I haven't ascended to my Father." Jesus knew that he was going to do that in 40 days' time. So what he's saying is, you simply realize that you'll have an opportunity to see me. But Mary, there's something else you have to learn. And what you need to learn is that our relationship is going to change. No longer are you going to think of me as an earthly person. You're going to have to think about me as a heavenly person. So I would say, first of all, this experience for Mary was a learning experience. She had to realize something. That when Jesus would ascend into heaven to be with his Father, he would then send forth the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would give us the same intimacy with Jesus that Mary had when she was here on earth. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. To bring the reality of Jesus, not just to one person, but to people scattered all over the world, whether in China or India or the continent of Europe or South America, wherever they are found, if they believe in Jesus and trust him, they can have the same kind of fellowship that Mary had. So Mary, you have to realize here that our relationship is beginning to change. It was a learning experience. But let me tell you, it was also a very affirming experience. This ought to bless anyone. Notice what Jesus said. He said, "Woman," he said, stop clinging to me. Verse 17, "I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Wow. I mean, talk about affirmation. What he's saying is, "Mary, I want you to be the first witness, really, to the resurrection. I want you to tell my brothers," that is to say my disciples, "that I'm raised from the dead. I want you to tell them what I've just told you, that I'm going to be ascending to my Father who is in heaven." Jesus was so radically countercultural when it came to women. In those days, the testimony of a woman was not even accepted in court, of all things. They were definitely second-class citizens. And here Jesus says, "I am entrusting to a woman the most important message that the church will ever hear, namely of my resurrection." Now, of course, later on, the disciples met Jesus for themselves. But at this point, it was given to Mary, a woman, and not just any woman, a woman who had been very troubled woman at one point in her life. Can you imagine the affirmation? But it doesn't end there. Jesus said, "Go tell my brothers that I'm ascending to your Father and my Father." Now, if you and I share fathers, if we have the same Father, we are brothers. And what Jesus was saying to her is, "Yes, my disciples are my brothers, most assuredly, but you now, Mary, are my sister. You're my sister. because I'm ascending to your father and my father. I don't know whether or not Mary Magdalene had a family. The Bible doesn't indicate that she was married. I don't know whether or not she had siblings. I don't know whether or not her parents were alive, and even if they were, whether she was living with them. But at this moment, that didn't matter that much because she had become a part of a more important family, the family of God. And she would be a sister to the Lord Jesus Christ and a daughter of the living God. Obviously, also, it was also a very redeeming experience, wasn't it? It was redeeming. We have to back off for just a moment and ask ourselves, how did Mary Magdalene get from point A to point B? How does a woman who is inhabited and struggles with voices and darkness and evil spirits, how does she get from point A to point B, being a daughter of God and being used by God? How does that process work? I'd like to suggest that there are some elements that are very important, because we need to know how the process works, because we're in the same predicament. Oh, our details may change, but we need to know too how we can be reconciled to God. First of all, her relationship with God was a very honest relationship. She knew who she was. She knew that there was no way that she could cure herself. No way to get rid of the demons, no way to have her conscience cleansed from her sins, no way to have the self-condemnation and the self-hate stop. She would need help. She would need a Savior. And I'm speaking to you very candidly today. If you and I think that we do not need a Savior, if we have learned to manage our sins, and if we are content with the way we are, then Jesus is of no value to us, because we bear our sin on our own and it becomes a messy, ugly experience. So she was very honest. She knew that she had a need, no question about it. Secondly, I would say that her relationship was very personal. Don't you love it that Jesus spoke her name? Jesus said, Mary. Talk about a personal relationship. And I need to tell you today that if your relationship with Jesus is not that personal, you will not be saved. Oh, we don't hear our names. I've never heard my name spoken by Jesus. But I know through the study of the Word and my own fellowship with God that Jesus and I are intimate, and there are hundreds and hundreds of you who can say the very same thing. You see, people don't get saved in bundles. It's not something that you grow into. It's not something that you are baptized into. You must personally receive Christ as Savior as an individual, understanding what you are doing. That's the way in which we are saved. One day, a man came to me and said, you know, my father's dying in a nursing home. He's in hospice care. He's gone to church all of his life. He's listened to sermons. He's sung songs. And now when it comes to die, he's terrified and doesn't think he's ready to meet God. How can I give him comfort? I'm trying to comfort him. And I said, you know, maybe one of the worst things you could do is to give him comfort, because it might be a false comfort. Whenever somebody has doubts as to whether or not they're ready to die, always take those doubts seriously, because there may be a reason why they're doubting. They're doubting because they have good reason to doubt, because they aren't ready. What you do with somebody like that is to help him to understand that no matter what has happened in the past, if he now embraces Christ as Savior, if he is saved and receives Jesus as a sin bearer, he can have that assurance right now, no matter where he is in his path of spiritual experience. Christianity, by the way, is just bottom line. It has to do with the possessive pronoun. Think for a moment about the phrase, Jesus is a Savior. I would think that the majority of people who are listening, whether you are listening here or by way of internet or radio, I would think that the majority of you would say, I agree with that. Jesus is a Savior. But I do need to remind you that even the devil can agree with that too. He can say, Jesus is a Savior. But think of how different it becomes when we say, Jesus is my Savior, because I've received him as my sin bearer and will participate in his victory. Think of how differently that statement is, how different it is. So it was a personal relationship that she had. It was also a God-given relationship. It was a God-given experience. You see, only God can really show us the truth of what I'm preaching here today, and only God can open our hearts. Because when we receive Christ as Savior, it is not just that our sins are forgiven and our consciences are clear. Thank God for that. But it's even better than that. God does a work within our hearts and changes us so that we begin to love God. We can't turn love for God on and off like a faucet. You can't wake up and say, well, today I'm going to love God. What happens is when we receive Christ as Savior, that love is birthed in our hearts as God changes our desires. Something else happens, and that is that Mary might not have fully understood, but it's clear in the later pages of the New Testament, that what God has to do is to supply us with the kind of righteousness that God accepts so that we can stand spotless in God's sight. And only that can be given to us by Jesus. There's nobody else out there, no other teacher, no other guru, no other prophet, no other leader. Jesus stands alone. He's the only Savior this world has. Whether it's east or west or north or south, there is nobody else out there with the qualifications to be a Savior. A number of years ago, when I was in Washington, D.C. with two of my daughters, Rebecca could not be with me at that time. We were in a church, and I was speaking at a church, and a Secret Service agent was there and asked me later, would you like to go to see the President's Oval Office on Monday? That day we went there, and as you know, the little huts where the Secret Service agents are, they saw us, and then they saw that we were with this agent, and they in effect said, okay, well, if you're with him, you can go on in. When you get to the door of the White House, there are more agents. And there were some agents who looked at us, and they saw that we were with this Secret Service agent, and they recognized him, and they said, okay, if you're with him, you can go in. Inside the White House, in the halls of the White House, there were more agents. And they looked at us, and then they looked at him, and they said, okay, go in. When you get to the Oval Office, standing right at the door of the Oval Office, there was one more agent standing at attention. But he did glance at us, and he glanced at the agent whom he knew, and so he said, you can go in. But we could not go to the president's desk. We could only put our foot into the Oval Office. What I'd like you to do is to use your imaginations for a few moments. Let us suppose that all of us were to die together, and let us suppose that we were to find ourselves on the other side of the curtain, and there on the other side of the curtain, the resurrected, triumphant Jesus meets us to take us all the way to the Father's house. After all, the Bible says he alone can do that. He's the way to the Father. So there we are, and I want you to also visualize that along the way there are sentries, there are groups of angels positioned to guard the path to the heavenly city. And I can imagine that we are now with Jesus, and the angels look at us, and then they see Jesus, and they say, oh, you're with him, you know, go on in. And then we get to another group of angels, and they say to us, oh, you're with him, just go on in. And then in the distance, we begin to see God. Now, God exists everywhere, but there he is localized. In the Bible says, unapproachable light. We see God as we have never seen him, with such clarity and beauty and holiness. We can scarcely imagine it. And when we see how holy God is, we say to ourselves, we can't go in. And we begin to have flashbacks, because among us, there are some men who have committed crimes and sexual sins that are horrid. Among us, there are women who've aborted their preborn infants. And those of us who perhaps have been spared such sins, when we think of our thought life, we discover that we too are unworthy to go in. And as we begin to think about our past, prior to accepting Christ as Savior, as we begin to think about our past, we say to ourselves, we just can't. We can't go in. We just can't go in because God is so holy. as we are reminded of our sins. But there's an angel there who looks at us and says, well, you're with him, go on in. And there we find ourselves in the presence of the living and the holy God. And the Son says to the Father, thank you so much. And these, O Father, are your sons and your daughters. And I am their brother. And I can imagine the Father saying to the Son, thank you so much for dying for them, for redeeming them. And thank you for bringing them to me, because I love them. And I have thoroughly inspected them, and I find no fault in them. I see no sin in them. You see, that's why we as Christians sing, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. God says, in the place of their uncleanness, I accept the beauty and the holiness of Jesus. In the place of their deceit, I accept the truth and the veracity of Jesus. And in the place of all of their sins, I accept the sacrifice of Jesus. And in the place of their death, which they should die eternally, I accept the resurrection of Jesus, saved by his grace on his behalf. But it's not automatic. You don't grow into it. You don't kind of drift into it. You receive Christ by faith. As many as received him, to those he gives the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Mary Magdalene did that. You can do that too. To be brought from darkness to light, from gloom to hope, in the presence of the resurrected Jesus who died for sinners just like you and me.
Isn't that a beautiful story? Of course, it's a true story that Mary Magdalene is there by the tomb of Jesus and does not recognize him. But of course, he recognizes her, and then he says, Mary. He calls her by name. Would you like to be able to have these messages and listen to them again and again, share them with your friends? Perhaps you've only heard a few of them. This would give you an opportunity to hear all of them. For a gift of any amount, we're making these messages available for you. Simply go to rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. The title of the series of messages, The Vanishing Power of Death. And of course, even as we anticipate Easter, it's a reminder of the fact that Jesus Christ conquered death. These messages, I believe, will be a great encouragement to you. They will help you to understand the fullness of what Christ accomplished for us and how it is that he took from death its sting. Remember, the vanishing power of death, we're making these messages available to you. Simply go to rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. From my heart to yours. Thank you so much for supporting this ministry. Because of people just like you, we're able to get the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. After all, why shouldn't we? He is risen. He is risen indeed.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Everyone faces the end of life. Someone has said, we're all born with an expiration date. Whether rich or poor, king or peasant, none of us can avoid dealing with what happens after that certain date. But there is a hope that you and I can be forever alive. Next time, how to have assurance of your destiny. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.